and make you all welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. The following are the announcements. There's an online prayer meeting for the Northern Presbytery on Monday evening, and the details are on the announcement sheet. Then on Tuesday evening, Men's Fellowship meet at 8 o'clock, and we'll be looking at the book Have No Fear. Friday evening, Senior CY meets at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, our preacher both morning and evening will be the Reverend Paul Wright. Then the following week on Thursday, the 20th of February, at 8 o'clock, there'll be a meeting here. And the speaker will be Mr. George Conn, and he'll be speaking on the life of John Deere from a farming and a engineering and Christian perspective. And there are flyers in the vestibule there, and if you take those and invite family members and friends to come along. Our annual general meeting then will be on Thursday, the 6th of March at 8 o'clock. And there's a family day conference on the 8th of March in Kalibagi. And the speaker will be the Reverend John Roger, speaking on parenting and the gospel. And we're pleased again to welcome the Reverend Harry Coulter back to our pulpit here and ask him to lead us in worship.
Well, good afternoon. Great to be with you again. Thank you, Elliot, for your words of welcome. And it's a very different day since a year ago, or just over a year ago, when I was last with you. Frosty in the morning and fog and frost in the evening. Well, let us unite together in the worship of God. Our words of invite to worship this morning are from John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, with these words in mind, let us seek the Lord in prayer. And as you're able, we invite you to stand as we pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lift up our voices and our hearts in the worship of God. We bless you for this day that you have made and given unto us, the first day of the week, the day of all days in the week that is most significant and blessed and beneficial, because it is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, named after him who came down from heaven, who became a man, who lived a life without sin, and who died for the sins of other men and women, boys and girls, and rose again on the third day, which is our first day of the week. We thank you that this is a day of joy, a day of celebration, a day of praise because of the great victory that you give to those who believe in Christ, a victory over sin in our own lives, a victory over the world, which is destined to judgment, and a victory over Satan, the great enemy of God and of your people. We thank you that in the name of Christ, we have victory as we believe in him, as we confess our sin to him. We thank you that here he speaks to us of the love of God, the love that filled his heart, not only as God, but also as the sinless man. We thank you that he demonstrated that love to all whom he met. And we thank you that he loved especially his own, his disciples, those who had left everything to follow him. And here now at the end of his life, he speaks to them, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. What a remarkable statement. As God the Father, eternally past and eternally future, loved his own Son, as you love with that perfect love, so Christ has loved his people with a perfect love. And so as we gather together here today, we pray that we would know that love in our hearts and lives, and the joy that flows from that love, the peace with God that is part of that love. And we pray, Lord, that as we meet together, that we would also be those who love one another in Christ. For this is how we show that we belong to Christ, by our love for one another, and by keeping the commandments that Christ gave. Forgive us this morning our sin, our iniquity, and our transgression, which are always against you. And we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us and cleanse us even now as we confess sin that comes into our minds, sin that we've committed against you, both doing things that we ought not to have done and leaving undone things we should have done, sin also that we've committed against others and against your body, the church. Lord, forgive us and have mercy upon us for the sake of Jesus, for his blood keeps on cleansing your people, his people, from all sin and all unrighteousness. Amen. We are turning to Psalm 106, where we want to sing the opening four verses, page 258 and 59. And then if you put your finger in at the end of the psalm, it's about six pages later, we're singing verses 35 and 36. We're invited here to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord and for his goodness, but also he is the God of love. Verse 3, remember me, Lord, with the love you show your people dear, and with your great salvation, bring me help as you draw near. God manifests his love to the whole world in sending rain and sun and giving many ordinary gifts to all equally. But his special love is that redeeming love in Christ his Son. So we sing 1 to 4, 35 and 36, tune Dunfermline, number 77.
Thank you.
We have two readings from the Old Testament, turning first of all to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Moses. We want to read from chapter 7, and we want to read from verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we read from verse 6 to verse 11. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll find it at page 166. Page 166. Let us hear the word of God. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then we turn to Malachi chapter 1. Page 842 in the Church Bible. Malachi chapter 1, page 842. And we read from verse 1. Here now the Lord speaks again of his love, but it is with a very different tone that the Lord speaks to his people now at the end of the Old Testament era. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? by saying, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, "The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible." You also say, "Oh, what a weariness," and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen. We're turning to Psalm 106. Again, singing a further section. This is one of the historical psalms, and so it sets out the history of the church in the Old Testament. We sang in the opening section of that declaration of love from the Lord to Israel. We read of that there also in Deuteronomy. But in Malachi, things are at a very different stage. What has gone wrong? Well, these verses tell us what has gone wrong. These verses that we're going to sing, page 259, and we're singing from stanza 5 through to stanza 12. Just as our fathers did before, we too have sinned, and we committed half iniquity. We've acted wickedly. God can't accept wickedness or iniquity among us people where it is intentional and deliberate, and where it involves a betrayal of him. And so we're singing of that right the way through to verse 12. And here's what was the cause of this, their iniquity. His works they soon forgot, and for his counsel did not wait. They in the desert tested God with all their cravings great. Israel brought out of Egypt, and then we know the story through the wilderness, constant, frequent turning away from the Lord. But then we think of another who was in the desert, and there was no turning away by him, even though he was tempted for 40 days. And ultimately, he's the Lord of whom we've been singing, and the Lord to whom we must look for the forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 106, stanzas 5 to 12, the tune is Rest 1-3-4.
Just as our Father's did
Lord God, as we have sung these words, it would be all too easy for us to think they are words that described Israel of old. But that was unique to that day and generation, and that they do not describe any future generation of the church, and certainly not us. How wrong we would be to think like that. Because throughout Scripture, we see where it is easy for those whom you have redeemed in Christ to turn away from your great love, to become caught up again in things that are temporal, things that are passing, and only to give to you half their hearts, half-hearted love, half-hearted obedience, half-hearted service. Lord, we see it not only in the Old Testament, but we see it again in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, where Christ spoke to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and spoke to them about love that had grown cold and how they had forsaken their first love. Lord, as we stand before you here today, having sung these words, we pray now that you would search our hearts and cause us to examine ourselves, to look back to an earlier day, perhaps the time when we first confessed Christ, and to ask ourselves, is my love for him as steadfast? Is my love for him as sure? Has my love for him increased? Or has it become weary and watered down, diluted in the intervening years? Oh God, we thank you that every time your people turn from you, you dealt with them as a father. You chastised them, not as a punishment, but because you loved them. You gave them up to the judges. You gave them up to the Assyrians. You gave them up to the Babylonians. But every time you brought a deliverer, and ultimately that deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh. And so, Lord God, we thank you that you do not abandon your people, even when we fall short, even when we become dull and slow to love and quick to criticize and slow to bless you. So, Lord, help us, if we are in that state today, to cry out to you afresh, as did Israel of old, and you rebuked the enemy, and you dealt with their sin, and you healed them, and you restored them to yourself. And so if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, will you not heal them? Will you not heal our families? Will you not heal our churches? Will you not heal our land? Lord, have mercy upon us. We do pray you. We pray also today, Lord, for those who are weak either through the advancement of years that prevents them being out at worship. We pray for those, O Lord, who are at home recovering from sickness or from surgery. We thank you for being with John Hannah in his recent operation. Thank you that he's back home. And thank you that he's doing well. And Lord, as we see your goodness to him in his body, we pray for your goodness that he would know it in his soul, and that he would be rejoicing in you, even in these days, and his family with him, to the praise of the glory of your grace. And Lord, we pray that for everyone connected with this congregation who is incapacitated in one way or another at this time. Lord, reveal yourself in grace and mercy, and show forth your goodness. And Lord, for any who are wayward, who've turned away, who've been away for many, many years now, Lord, will you not hear the prayers of your people? Will you not hear the cries of the hearts that are sorrowful? And, O Lord, will you not look with mercy and compassion and turn back those, O Lord, who are like the prodigal son, who have gone out into the far country and who need to be brought to their senses, who need to say, in the Father's house, there's bread enough and to spare, and here I go hungry, I will arise and go to the Father. O Father in heaven, thank you that there is salvation and abundance in Christ. Bread for all who will come, the bread of salvation. And so, Lord, turn those back who have turned away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read in Romans chapter 9, a short section from verse 10. Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. Paul is illustrating now from the family of Abraham God's sovereign choice in salvation. And so he speaks of Isaac and then of Isaac and Rebekah. And we read in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Amen. Well, let us further worship God as we present to him our gifts out of gratitude for all his goodness to us. Let us turn then in our Bibles to page 842, if you're using the Church Bible. And if you're using your own Bible, it's Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is written about 1,500 years, slightly more, after the time of Abram. Abram, God was working in his life about 2000 BC. And now here in Malachi, we are in the year 430, 425 BC. It's a long time, isn't it? It's a long time to sustain a relationship that is to have love as its base and to have love as its fuel. And here now in Malachi, the Lord speaks to the people in a very different way from he had in Deuteronomy through Moses. Then they were like a new bride. They were in love with their bridegroom, with their husband, the Lord. And they were about to enter the land of Canaan that got through those hiccups and downturns that we had seen and that we have sung of in Psalm 106. 40 years. During those 40 years in the wilderness, God thinned out the people by his judgment upon those who would not live in the light of the fullness of his love. And there's a new generation as Moses addressed them. And that generation is going to be led by Joshua and by Caleb. They're going to go into the land of promise and they're going to reap great blessing as they go forward in the knowledge of God's love by faith and in obedience to the Lord. But now, things have changed again. In between times, kings have come and gone, and they've been in captivity. The northern church, the 10 tribes up at the top of the land of Canaan, they'd been taken into Assyria. And there was no return back as a whole, but there were people who came from those 10 tribes back into Canaan when Judah came back after her 70 years captivity in Babylon. That's why the Lord addresses them now in the last book of the Bible, not as Judah, but again as Israel. Yes, they're largely made up of Benjamin and Judah, but there is a smattering from the other 10 tribes that allows the Lord and causes the Lord to address them again as Israel. The temple has been rebuilt. They're back in the land now, over 100 years or about 100 years. The temple has been built. Their houses have been rebuilt. Their farms have been restored. And life is going reasonably well in terms of the things of this world. But here now we see how life is going in terms of that love relationship between the Lord who had saved them from their sin and them whom he had saved. And you'll see in verse 1 that Malachi, and his name means my messenger. Malachi is a man that's burdened down. We know what it is to be burdened, don't you? Somebody says, what's wrong? You say, oh, I'm burdened about something. We've all had experience. Maybe burdened about family, burdened about health, burdened about business, whatever. Malachi is a man with a burden. Verse 1. What is the burden? The burden of the word of the Lord. The Lord has laid his hand upon this man. And he said, you are my messenger. That's what Malachi means. And Malachi, again, is here to point them forward to the ultimate messenger of God, Christ. And there'll be no new message from Malachi until Christ comes, a period of 400 years or thereabouts. And so what is the burden of the Lord? As he wants his church to be loving him, for he loves them, And he wants them to be living in faith and obedience and waiting and longing for Messiah to come. And by the way, that's how the Lord's people are to live today as well. In love for their Savior. By faith and obedience and in service, longing and waiting and desiring that the Lord of glory will come a second time and receive his people unto himself. But that's not how the church was then. And sadly, I have to say, suggest that it's not the way much of the church is today. And so then, as now, the Lord has a right to say to us the words of verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. That's our text. I have loved you. There's no more beautiful words that anyone can speak to another human being. And those of us who are married, I hope we have said it in the past, and I hope we still say it every day to our spouses. I have loved you. And that means I continue to love you. No more powerful words. They bring a sense of security to us, don't they? When we know that whatever happens in life, we have someone by our side who loves us. A husband, a wife, children, grandchildren. But how much more wonderful are these words when they come from the God of heaven who needs nothing and no one. And who made this world and made us for his good pleasure. But has made us in such a way that we are able to receive his love and we're able to live out his love. We're able to return that love to him and we're able to display it to others. That's truly remarkable. Let no one ever say that human beings are just a more developed form of the lower species. We're fearfully and wonderfully made with souls. Souls. No other creature. Not the cow, not the cat, not the dog, or whatever creatures we work with or we have in our homes or in our farms or where we live. None of them have a soul. But you have, and I have, and all human beings have. Why? That we might love God in Christ Jesus, the messenger whom Malachi speaks of and who came 500 years after Malachi's time. So these words are words that are so powerful for God to say, I have loved you. But look at how the people answer. Yet you say, they wouldn't say it out loud, but they'd say it in their hearts. Or they might say it to their best friend or their spouse. In what way have you loved us? Lord, how have you loved us? You see, at this time, the hand of chastisement lies upon this people, and God is beginning to cause their harvest to be less fruitful, and the things that they turn their hands to are not doing as well materially. And that's because they're not serving him spiritually with their whole heart. And so they're finding fault with God. They're blaming God for their bad harvests, whereas they should be blaming themselves, because they're the ones who are not responding to, not reciprocating the love of God for them. So how do they respond? Let's notice then there's a number of different ways that they respond to this statement, "I have loved you." There's the response, first of all, with hostile questioning. How? How have you loved me? How have you loved us? Those of you who are parents, and many of us here are parents, grandparents. Imagine a child, a grandchild, saying to you when they reach 20 years of age, "How have you loved me? What have you done for me?" It would cause great shock to you, wouldn't it? You would be cut to the heart. Your whole life has been built around your child, your children, your grandchildren, and you've done everything, humanly speaking, that you could for them. There's nothing that they have lacked that they have needed. They turn around and they throw it all back in your face with a hostile question. How have you loved us? And that's what the people do here with the Lord. Isn't that a terrible situation to reach, where someone in whose life the Lord has worked and he's blessed over the years and for generations back to Abraham, 20, 40 generations, depending how you measure a generation, that's how far they could go back. And they say, "How have you loved us?" It's questioning with hostility. And perhaps you're in church this morning and you're here and everything seems fine on the surface, and you speak to people when they speak to you, you'll sing the psalms, you'll bow your head, you're respectful, but in your heart there is hostility. A deep-seated questioning, a hostile questioning, which says, "Lord, what have you ever done for me? Look at my life." And you see, that's the kind of questioning that is happening here. Yes, it can happen among believers. This is written to church members, people who are in church faithfully. "I have loved you," says the Lord. In what way have you loved us? There's hostile questioning here. And it's the same, it's the kind of hostile questioning that we expect and we can forgive in the world. The unbeliever who says, "Well, how has God loved me? What has God ever done for me?" And they're upset at things that have happened in their lives, and they see difficulties in their lives as God's judgments. Whereas the reality is, in Scripture, for believers especially, when there are difficulties and afflictions in our lives, it is God speaking to us. And the reason why he's speaking to us that way, it's because in the same way as you and as a parent spoke to your children that way, with affliction, when they didn't listen to your word, there was time for action. And so the Lord is now acting in ways to humble his people. It's not that he has forsaken them. It's not that he's decided to not love them any longer or to cast them off. But his love will bring chastisement into their lives. And that's true also of the unbeliever. Sometimes God has got to strip a person away of everything they have in this world, like the prodigal son, until they have nothing before they will humble themselves before him. And that's a mercy when God does that. How much worse it would be if God allowed us to prosper in our sin and those who have not believed to drift into hell, everlasting judgment. But no, I have loved you, says the Lord. So if there's hostility in our hearts this morning, a hostile questioning, the problem is not with the Lord. He has not changed. You have changed. I have changed. We have moved. And we need to get back to him. But then let's notice, secondly, here this morning, there is then there's a cold indifference. There's a cold indifference among some of these people as well. And we see that especially in verses 6 to 10. And there's an emptiness. There's an outward shell to their religion. There's no love in their hearts for the Lord. They're going through the motions. The Lord challenges them and he says, and he's speaking to the priests, but not just to the priests. He's speaking to the people who bring the sacrifices to the priests to offer. And he says, you've despised my name. You don't give honor to me. You say, well, how have we done that? Well, look at verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. The Lord had very clear terms of the kind of sacrifices they were to bring, because the Christ would be a perfect sacrifice without sin, then the animal that pointed forward to Christ, the lamb, the goat, or whatever it was, the pigeon, had to be without blemish. But what are the people doing? They're bringing the rubbish from their flocks. And they're giving it to the Lord. Look at verse 8. You offer the blind as a sacrifice. And you offer the lame, and you offer the sick. The Lord says, you know, when it comes time to pay your taxes, and you did that with your governor, would he accept it? Would he accept just the bits and pieces and throwing a little bit towards him as a kind of nodding recognition? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We know that the government will go for the last penny that you have and that I have if they feel they're owed it. And perhaps even when they're not owed it. And yet here's the Lord who has loved them. I have loved you. And these people have a cold indifference. That'll do God rightly. He doesn't deserve any better. This is what we might call leftover religion. The leftovers. The leftovers. The sheep that nobody would buy because it's blind. It's lame. It's on its last legs. It's all too easy to have leftover religion in the church, where God gets the leftovers. I'll be at church if I've time. The midweek, well, it doesn't often feature at all. But again, sometimes people say, I never get around to it. Well, why is that? Because it's left over. It's not at the top of the priorities as a way of showing our love for the Lord. If the Lord loves us with this kind of love, ought he not to be top of our list on the Lord's day? Ought he not to be at the top of our list every day? And if there's a gathering of his people, we say, that's my priority today because I want to join with those who love the Lord. I want my faith to be strengthened. I want my obedience to be deepened. I want my service to be widened. And yet there can be a cold indifference towards what the Lord has done. And when we think of that question, whether it was asked earlier, what have you, in what way have you loved us? It is even more stark for you and me than it was for the people in Malachi's day. Because the Christ has now come. It's no longer a lamb from the flock. It's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, from heaven, taking human flesh and bone, becoming a servant even to the point of death, taking the lowest place to take the sins of his people upon himself. And can you or I treat that with indifference? And say, I love the Lord. He says, I have loved you. What are you doing with my son? Are you treating him with cold indifference? So what? I don't need a savior. I'm not a bad person. I do my best. I'll make my own way to heaven. That's indifference, cold indifference. But you see, the Lord wants our hearts. That's what we saw there in Deuteronomy in that reading. He wants love. He wants faith. He wants obedience. He wants service. Because that's what he's worth. That's what he deserves. Because he's done everything for us in life. The very breath we draw today is his gift. Our very presence in church today is a privilege and a blessing. So let's not treat the Lord with cold indifference, but with wholehearted commitment. Like Joshua, like Caleb, those men that led Israel into the land of Canaan, like Malachi, the servant of the Lord now, and actually at the same time, Nehemiah is working at those closing chapters of Nehemiah. So like Malachi and Nehemiah, that's there to be our models. But then let's notice, thirdly, this morning, I have loved you. We've seen how people can respond with hostile questioning. In what way have you loved us? People can respond with cold indifference. That'll do, God. That's enough. I've got other things that occupy me and that I've got to give my attention to. Let's notice now, thirdly, with joyful abandonment. With joyful abandonment. In the English language, the words I have loved you, as I said earlier, are the most beautiful, the most profound that can be spoken in life. And they're the most transforming of words. And how much more is that true in the vertical relationship between God and us in Christ? These are words that if we take them to our heart and we lay hold of them and allow them to sink into our minds and go down into our hearts, we will be overwhelmed and we will be overflowing with love in response. Yet is it not true for many of Christ's people, redeemed people, these words do not fill our hearts with that overflowing love and hope and joy and awe and praise? Why is that? Well, I think leaving aside sin, which we have talked about already, which we've seen in the earlier two responses, I think there's something that sometimes, in fact, often arises in the hearts of the Lord's true people, which just holds them back that little bit. And it is this: surely this is too good to be true. It's too good to be true. You see, we're so used to letting each other down on that human level, that horizontal level, in relationships that are to be marked by love. Husband with wife, wife with husband, children with parents, and vice versa. That we sneak that in. Maybe we don't sneak it in. We carry it in to our relationship with the Lord. And we are prepared to be disappointed. And we're prepared to be knocked back because, well, that's the way relationships are in life. And we say you'd be a fool if you didn't approach relationships in that way. And yet the reality is we are not to approach our relationship with God in Christ in that way. There are no hiccups, no bumps along the road of God's love for us. His love is a perfect love. It's an everlasting love. It's an abounding love. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, and he talks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love. In other words, we can never measure it. It encompasses us. And his love, as it were, like Jonah's fish, swallows us up. It swallows us up. And we have to realize that God is altogether different from man. As Numbers tells us, he's unlike man, he does not lie. As James tells us, God does not change. There's no variation. There's no shadow. There's no turning with him. He is perfect love. Perfect love. And so, brethren in Christ, we need to learn to abandon ourselves and to relax, dare I say it, not the relaxation of inactivity, but of security. I'm secure in the love of God in Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then he lists a whole range of things that were happening to those believers in Rome. Famine, prison, nakedness. And he says, not one of these. Not one of these, or anything else that you might care to mention, is able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so those of you who say, I do love the Lord, and he is my beginning and end, he is my everything, he is my all, I want you to not allow anything to creep in which says, but, this might happen, that might happen. There are no buts with the Lord, except those of grace and of mercy and of love. And so we are to abandon ourselves to that love. Look at what it says in verse 5. The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Again in verse 11. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. This is the Lord who's at work in his people, in his church. Let us abandon ourselves completely, confidently, joyfully in him. And let's not give him the leftover of cold indifference. Let's not respond with the hostile questioning. But even when there are things that we don't understand and we can't see any cause in our lives for them, and there's no evidence in, then we, with joyful abandonment, say, yes, Lord, you have loved me. And if you're not in Christ this morning, you need to go to this God through Christ. To humble yourself and realize the sinner you are, just as I have been a sinner and others here have been sinners, still am a sinner, but to be a sinner saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together from 116. Page 285, 286. We're singing 1-6. I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He hears my plea. And what will he do? While I live, I'll call on him who turned his ear to me. The psalmist goes on then to describe the dangers that he's been through, the deliverance that he's known, the security that he has. Look at verse 6, and here's what it means to love the Lord. I'll walk before the Lord as long as I alive will be. Let's stand and sing 1-6, tune Argyle 43.
Oh.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.